Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes out of the first lesson I read for you a while ago, the book of Acts. It is, in fact, the point at which Saul becomes Paul, that point in time where Jesus comes to him, takes up residence in his heart, and from that point on, Saul becomes a missionary for the Lord. Here's the account of that transition. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So far the text for today. Dear friends in Jesus, when Kathy and I relocated here to Central Arkansas from the Chicago area, as you might expect, it was quite a transition for us. Just a number of things that made that the case. Our last congregation had 1,400 members in it. There were two full-time pastors and two seminary students, field workers, they called them. It took all four of us to do a communion service. There were two services every Sunday, by the way, and they usually ranged in size from 300 to 350 people. And there was a school, pretty good-sized school, and a bunch of teachers to manage that school. I can remember confirmation classes. You know, I think about our class here this year with Heidi and Gracie in it, and recall back when there were classes of 25 or more kids in confirmation classes up there. Not only that, but the pace of everyday life was just wild. It was like a rat race. Urban drivers in the Chicago area have little, if any, patience. No one gave anyone a break. And in fact, traffic was so bad that you had to factor in commute time for even the shortest of trips in the city. And the timing of a longer trip across the city was anybody's guess. It was just wild. The winters were cold and blustery. They had what was called a lake effect wind and snow came down off of Lake Michigan. And the lake effect winds and snows were really miserable. And they lasted from November until April. In fact, people who had a garden never planted anything in that garden until after Memorial Day. Oh, and you've probably heard that Chicago was known as the Windy City. Well, I know why. Because you could walk a block in downtown Chicago with the wind blowing right in your face, then turn the corner, continue walking, and the wind would still be in your face everywhere you went. The wind blew in your face, the Windy City. Well, things are quite different here in the South. First of all, the churches are typically smaller. There are lots of them, lots more here than there were up there, but they're typically much smaller and they're all over the place. Driving is a little bit easier, though I have to admit there are still some aggressive folks out there, but not as many as there were up north. The weather, of course, is very mild in the winter. Somebody told me a while ago that not a week goes by when you can't get out there and play at least one round of golf. The summers are a bit of a problem, I'll give you that. But for me, sun is always better than snow. So it was quite a transition in those ways. The things that I found most interesting as we arrived here in Central Arkansas were the local sayings, you know, people using sayings to describe what's going on. For instance, somebody might say, oh, it's fair to Midland. Fair to Midland. If you're not a cotton farmer, you wouldn't really know what that meant. That dog won't hunt. Is that anything about dogs or hunting? No, not really. Y'all know what it means, but certainly doesn't have anything to do with dogs or hunting. I'm older than dirt, at least I feel older than dirt. Simply means your bones are starting to creak, you're feeling your age. Went over there the other night to a meeting, and by George, there was a dog and pony show. A dog and pony show. Yeah, an old lady over there got madder than a wet chicken and gave him a lick upside the head. A wet chicken? A lick upside the head? Yeah, the sayings are really interesting. That old guy over there, dumber than a bag of hammers. Just close your eyes and imagine a bag full of hammers. And if you're feeling puny, you're a little sick today. Oh, her eyes rolled back and she fell out. You know, it took me quite a while to figure some of these sayings out and to see how they might apply in one's conversation, especially the one where the woman's eyes rolled back and she fell out. Fell out of what? I wondered right from the start. Well, as it turns out, we Northerners would have said, her eyes rolled back and she fainted. It was like learning a whole new language. It was a lot of fun, to tell you the truth, and I use many of these sayings myself all the time. However, the one I'd like to talk about this morning is special. It is a church expression in this part of the country that you don't hear everywhere else. Folks are often quick to respond with the nitty-gritty details of when that happened. Well, I remember it was August 17th in Memphis. I was at a tent revival and a prayer vigil. It was Saturday, late in the evening. I stumbled down the aisle with tears running down my face. There were 10 others down there at the rail when I got there. I'll never forget that. Never. Well, I think Paul might have had one of those experiences in our text for today. And my guess is he remembered that through the course of his life as well. Now, when we got here and I was asked that very question for the first time, I didn't know how to answer. You see, I didn't recall a specific date or place or time. I couldn't recall an emotional, spontaneous flow of tears, for instance. In fact, I don't even remember how I answered the question when it was asked of me, but I tell you what, I did get thinking about it a little bit later. I wanted to be prepared. You know, what would I say if I was ever asked again when I was saved? For me, it was a bit of a dilemma in pinpointing that time. I knew I was saved, no question about that. You know, I had heard the gospel clearly defined at the seminary. That's where they taught me how to share it with others, and I've been doing that for years. I started out as a lay person, sharing it with the kids in the Sunday school, and later to folks like yourselves as a pastor. Was this something, this timing of that salvation, was this something I should be able to remember and articulate? Should I be able to use a detailed description of that event to convince folks of the timing of my salvation? Would I have to do that in order to show them that I was really saved? Would my salvation be called into question if I couldn't point to the exact time and place where I was saved? Well, of all of the interesting sayings that we encountered when we got down here, this one caused me the most consideration. Because, you see, it was important to me. I had to resolve this matter, at least in my mind, if not in the minds of those who would ask the question, when were you saved? So I thought I'd do a little research. I went to the Bible to see how this business of saving works. And it says in there that God sent his Son so that those believing him would not perish but live, be saved. His Son then gave his life as he died on the cross to earn that salvation. And we are saved by God's grace, it says there in Scripture, through faith in Jesus, having earned our salvation. So it seems to be simple enough, doesn't it? If a person has faith in Jesus, he or she is saved. The problem is, how and when does a person acquire that saving faith? That's the question I need to answer. And that's something I should hope I can finally remember. Well, back to the Bible again. Started looking around for more help in this matter. It says there in Scripture that faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God, hearing the gospel that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So it seems it is possible that when a person who is not a believer hears the Word of God someplace, sometime, he or she could become a recipient of the gift of faith right then and there. And at that point in time, be saved by that faith. Well, it's easy to see why that might be a very emotional moment for someone. You know, the knowledge of one's salvation, well, that's good news. The security of one's future, that's a big deal, something to be excited about. The certainty of eternal life in paradise, what can I say? That certainly would be very likely to bring a person to tears and almost certainly be a moment that that person would remember and never forget. In fact, there are some of you out there who may, in fact, remember that time very vividly. And if that's true, if there are some of you who can point to that time and day, that's great. It gives you something to remember. But what about me? I don't remember that. And perhaps there are some of you out there who don't remember that event either. What about us? What about those of us who don't remember being saved in that very emotional way? Well, here's what I discovered. In fact, after I did all of my studying and research, I figured out what you can say when you are asked the question, when were you saved? Especially if you can't point to a time and day. I believe I've got it worked out here for you. Let me share with you how it works. There are just four words in Scripture that really make a point here. They come to us in the first letter of Peter. He says, baptism now saves you. Baptism saves you. See if you can follow this logic just once. If baptism saves, like the Bible says it does, and if saving can only happen through faith, that's what the Bible says, then baptism must create faith. You see, that's a logical conclusion. So the person being baptized becomes a believer and is saved at that moment in time when he or she is baptized. But you see, it's no wonder that many of us can't remember that moment in time because most of us were only a few days old when it happened. But the fact is, it happened nonetheless. And because it did, we are saved. So, for those of you who can't remember the time and date, here's what you need to do. You need to look up the place, date, and time of your baptism. And then next time someone asks, when were you saved? Well, you'll have the answer. Amen. And now may the peace of God, the peace that you and I have, knowing we are saved even if we don't remember where and when that happened. May that peace keep us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.